Father, indeed, as we come before thee, we are grateful for the word that we have before us. We're thankful that we're able to freely have it in our homes, that we're able to open it up at will and to meditate upon it. And we pray as we would open it this morning that you would issue a special blessing to those that would hear thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like if you'd turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So last time we had finished up 1 Corinthians 15. And not too many weeks ago, Brother Tim had a sermon on trusting in money. I went back and listened to it a little bit, because the very first part of 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the collection for the believers, for the saints in Jerusalem. And I wanted to make sure it wasn't redundant. And at the same time, obviously, God needed it to be redundant, because now is the time to talk about these few verses. So I don't know what the best title for this would be, other than you can take it with you. You've heard that you can't take it with you. I think you will learn, we will see that you can take it with you. You know, when you go to Europe, either before you go or as soon as you hit the airport, what do? You go to the money exchangers and you convert to euros. Unless you're in England, then you have to convert over to pounds, I guess now. I don't know if it's exactly that. If you go to Japan, you convert over to yen. You have to trade in the currency of the realm or the government that you're in. Well, indeed, there's no cash in heaven. But there are treasures in heaven, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how you can take it with you. So if you'd read with me just the first four verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay him by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. I'd like to stop there. So Paul starts out, now concerning. So this was a question that the Corinthians had written to him. They had some question about collecting. And so now he's going to answer them. And he talks about the collection for the saints. And specifically, these are the saints in Jerusalem. In Acts 11:28, we can read that there was a famine that was in Jerusalem. We can also read, if you remember, that there were widows that were being supported by the church, and that And in those days, Acts 6:1, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so they set up and they set up seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. And you can remember Stephen was one of these, and he was stoned. So there was trouble in Jerusalem. There was a lack of funds. They needed support. And now there was a collection for the saints. And this word collection in the Greek is logia. This is a free will. So this is different than a tithe, which would be what they would give as 10%. That was required in the Old Testament. If you remember that the Levites, when they were handing out all the properties, handing out all the lands, the Levites did not get land. They were servants of God. They were the priesthood. And it was the responsibility of all the other 11 tribes to put away 10%. So ideally, you would think that the Levites would get 110%, right? But they weren't even getting that, it seems, most of the time. But it wasn't just for the Levites, because then you also had the poor, and they wanted to make sure that everybody was taken care of. So that was God's plan. That's what he had set up. And so that wasn't your free will offering. That was your minimum due, right? God gave you this land. God gave you, you know, this tribe another piece of land. God gave the Levites that they would be supported by this 10%. And it was important that they all gave that 10%. That was anything above and beyond that was the free will offering, right? And so Paul uses the word collection here. It's a logia, and it's a free will collection. But then he goes on to say, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so I give them unto you. Well, now you have a little bit of a, you know, how do you reconcile this thought of, I've given them orders to collect, but it's a free will offering, right? And indeed, there is a difference, right? One is that there's a public collection, and if you remember, and we'll refer to this a little bit down the road here, where Jesus was looking at the treasury, and he was watching all the rich men cast in from their abundance, and the widow cast in her two mites, and he saw that. So there was a public collection. This was something that was common. As I have given orders, there should be a collection. There should be a collection box, if you would. There should be a even standard of time, because he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. So upon the first day of the week, Sunday, you should set apart some part of your, what you, as God has prospered you. You know, yesterday, in the morning, or kind of afternoon, it was time to paint the deck, right? I've been trying to maintain it so it doesn't rot all away, so you're scraping all the bad spots. And right as I'm about to go paint the deck, I got a phone call from Brother Nick. And Brother Nick said, hey, you know, Tim and some of his boys and Oliver, they're going to go play disc golf. Could you come? Or would you come? Would you be willing? I said, well, let's see, paint the deck. Or So I went, and of course I knew that as it was going to be a little bit later, I might be missing some dinner. I didn't know. But when I got home, there was evidence that it wasn't dinner. Dinner hadn't come yet. But there was evidence that guacamole and chips had been there. And the bag of chips was pretty ransacked. But there was a little bit of guacamole saved for me. And I was very grateful that somebody thought, Anna made it, Anna thought that there would be a little save. Maybe she didn't. Maybe they just, oh, she saved it. Said, don't eat this, right? So she set aside a little bit of guacamole for somebody special. I'll take that. And so in our mind, we need to set aside a little bit of how God has prospered us, right? Beyond what you might think is your normal tithe. You know, yes, we need to keep the lights on. Yes, we need to do the gardening. Sometimes we do it. Sometimes we farm it out. But really, that's not that much. Now it's, are we thinking about somebody? Are we thinking about people who don't have a lunch or a dinner? People who don't have a friend to talk to. People who don't have the means necessary. And indeed, as we think about laying things aside and collecting, you know, in that reference in Acts chapter 6, the Grecians, the Greeks, their widows were being neglected. And somehow the Hebrew widows weren't being neglected. And there was a conflict there, right? So anytime there's money being spread out, anytime there's not just money, but goods and services being passed out, there's that temptation to say, hey, why not me? Why didn't I get anything, right? And we got to be careful about that, because sometimes we're on the end of that. So the church does have an obligation in James 1, and let's just turn there. James Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then 1 Timothy 5:3, and this is where Timothy had spent most of his time, because that's what he was preaching on. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents or to kind of recompense, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. So I'm just kind of going to go through some of these, not rules, contingencies. I don't know if that's the right word. Basically, there is an obligation that the church has as a whole. But if you can support yourself, and if you can remember the passages where it talks about if you aren't working, you shouldn't be eating, right? If you can support yourself, you really should be supporting yourself. And really, if you go back to the widow and her two mites, so she had a little bit so that she can give a little bit. You know, she could have easily said, you know what, I have two mites, I'm going to just give one, I'll keep one for myself, right? But she didn't do that. She gave all. The family members have a duty to support. Nephews, children, it's your duty to support your parents in your old age if they need that support, right? It might be emotional support, it might be monetary support, but that's an extra burden put there. That you know, not the church, they're not supposed to be taking care of them. If there's children or nephews or nieces, it's your duty. And that's the first line of support. And then it goes on to say in 1 Timothy 5, 5, and 10, 5 through 10, that the one being supported needs to be a part of the church still, right? Now, she that is a widow, indeed, and desolate, she trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So it's not just monetary, but that even when you're without funds, if you would, and barely making a living, you can support the brotherhood and the body of Christ by your prayers and supplications. It also goes on to say, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Verse 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for his own house, he has denied a faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she hath brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet of the saints, you know, she's been a worker, right? If she has relieved afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but the younger widows refuse, for they which have begun to wax, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. So even the morality of those that are being supported is to be looked at, right? It's not just this, give money to everybody, because that's what the Bible says to do. It's like, no, when God set it about, when the word's been preserved for us, it's important that from a Christian point of view, that as God has prospered us, we are freely giving. And at the same time, we're not to be frivolously giving, if I can say the word right, and not caring about how that money is spent. There's a lot of diligence that goes into a lot of ministries to make sure that the money that goes out is being appropriately allocated, because all sorts of problems can come from that. So it's important for us as we give to do that. And Paul goes on to say, going back to 1 Corinthians, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I was listening to a commentary by J. Vernon McGee, and he said, you know, I can't even imitate his voice, but he says, it's so such a burden if he goes somewhere to preach, and he has to deal with the collections, right? He wants to work with souls. He doesn't want to work with the collections. There's like two different things. Right? He doesn't want to be burdened with that. And I think it's important that this important supporting of those who need support is not the main topic of the sermon, right? It's not the, you know, you better pay up or else type of sermon. It's done off to the side. It's done secretly, right? As much as possible. We're not proclaiming what we're given, but it's important that it be done one way or the other. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send. So this is an interesting thing. Whomsoever you shall choose, them will I send. So there's a couple thoughts here. One is, Paul was being sensitive. It's like, yeah, I want you to collect, get a big batch of money and give it to me. And I'm going to go give it to the church of Jerusalem. You can see that people might be suspicious of that, right? So Paul, always, he was above board. He didn't even take payment. He boasts before. Even though he was allowed to have payment, he didn't even accept it. And in this church, I was talking to Mickey the other day, and so many times when we're talking to people outside of Christianity, yeah, the church is just a racket to get money. I know my father thought that's all it was about. And it's nice to be able to say, well, you know, we don't get paid here. No. Everybody gets, you know, there's no, really. I mean, we have to pay to be here, I guess. I just keep the lights on, right? And for better or for worse, it just takes that argument away, right? It takes the thought of there's greed involved, you're just doing it for the money. It's just not there, and we can concentrate on preaching the gospel, and indeed, the Lord provides in other ways. So that's one thought, that Paul is being sensitive to that, and he says, you're going to choose people, and they're going to go, and maybe I'll go with them, right? He didn't know exactly. The other thought is that, I might have mentioned this before, I did have a friend call me up, and he said, you know, one of his friends' daughter is going down to Africa somewhere, and they're collecting for that trip, and wouldn't it be better just to send the money down there as opposed to flying her all the way down to Africa, right? And I said, well, you know, probably, if you're just talking from a monetary point of view, that's a true thing. It's a lot of money to fly somebody down there and support them and keep them going. But the truth is that the missionary, the person going, they learn, they grow a lot more by seeing the poverty, by seeing the results of corrupt governments, politicians, famine, things that are just people in horrible situations, and to really understand how good they have it here, right? And so it could be that Paul was thinking of that those here in Corinth, they would send some people over to Jerusalem so that they can see just how bad it was there and just where their money's going. So we had talked about this idea of taking care of the saints in Jerusalem. And I was thinking, you know, when I think of what was Christ amazed at, right? What were some of the things that Christ really took note of? And one of the first things I thought was the centurion, right? And the faith that he had. That was something great that Christ took note of and said, I've not seen such a great faith. And the other was that widow's two mites. And I'd like to turn to Mark 12. Mark 12:41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So once again, notice there was a public fund established. Notice that Christ was watching. Then, now I assume also. 2 mites. The word for mite is in the Greek lepton. And when you think of that word lepton, it's like, oh, I've heard of that before. And indeed, it's a scientific term, and it's talking about the very tiniest particles we know. And an electron is in that family of leptons. And so the widow's 2 mites, the veriest little bit is what she cast in. Back then, 2 mites equal a farthing. In the KJV, that farthing would be maybe a quarter of a penny. Right? A little bit. When's the last time you picked up a penny? Have you picked up a penny recently? You know, will you stoop over? Maybe for a dollar I'll bend over, right? You know, a nickel, I don't know. The other day I saw a penny. I couldn't just pass it up. If I see a penny, I'll pick it up. But I always think, you know, it's almost not worth the energy because of how little that is worth anymore. And here, you know, she could have, once again, she could have kept one for herself. But she didn't. And to Christ, that was such a startling thing. Not startling, maybe. A newsworthy thing that he called his disciples over. And he just wanted to make it plain. And so let's talk about buying your way into heaven. Let's make it plain. You can't buy your way into heaven. The widow's 2 mites, they didn't buy her way into heaven. The rich men who cast in of their abundance, 1,000,000 times what she put in. Who knows what the number is, right? They didn't buy their way into heaven. But I had said you can take it with you. So let's look at a couple of verses. In 1 Timothy 6:19, so we're going to go back to Timothy. Verse 17, 18, 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. This was Tim's sermon. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So that woman who cast in her 2 mites, she was trusting in the living God because there was nothing to back her up, right? But him. Then it says, charge them that are rich. That they, this is what you should do. You shouldn't trust in these riches. But this is what they should do, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, I would assume, the gospel, right? Let's talk about transferring into a different currency, the currency of the realm, right? You're going to Europe, you change to the euro. You're going to Japan, you change to the rand. You're going to heaven, that they do good works, that they be rich in good works, that they do good, that they be ready to distribute, and willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And then I'd like to go to a reference in Matthew also, Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, There Where Your Heart Be Also. Maybe that's the better title. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because the truth of the matter is, that's how you take it with you, right? It really isn't. So let's talk about this. I don't think the woman who threw in the two mites was thinking, boy, I'm doing a good thing today. God's going to really love me today because I put in two mites. It wasn't that much. She didn't think, he's going to love me today because I put in all that I had. I think she was probably thinking that there was somebody that needed that more than her. Right? And I think in our mind, we can't be going with the thought that I'm going to buy my way into heaven, that I'm doing this and God's going to love me for it. Right? Sometimes I'm walking through the kitchen and there's a dirty dish, right? And I'm going to wash that dish and I'm thinking, oh, Lori's going to be so happy. But she doesn't even notice. Right? That was my reasonable service. And that really is how we should be saying, you know, that's a dirty dish that needs to be put away. That's a soul that needs to be talked to. That's somebody who needs encouragement. That's somebody who needs funds, right? And just taking care of the need and not thinking about how it's going to gain us treasures in heaven. It is, but it is only going to do it if you're not thinking that way. May God bless his word.